Well, it's good to see everyone here this morning. Our memory verse is on the board, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. I think it's still November. Jesus as a priest. You don't mind saying this with me. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. I failed to mention this several weeks ago. I feel like I missed the opportunity, but I'll take the opportunity to say it now. I have been here a little over a year. And for some, that has been the longest year of your life. And for the very other few of you, it's been a great year. But either way, I am thankful to be here. I really am. We just talked about Thanksgiving last week and spent time with our families and all offered many prayers of thanksgiving to God for the things we've been blessed with. I count you among that for myself. I'm appreciative to you. So thank you. When you open your Bible and begin to flip through the pages, you are overwhelmed by stories of men and women who had great courage. And it really doesn't matter which hero, if we want to attribute that title to them, it doesn't matter which one you're looking at, they all have a significant story in their life. Abraham, as an older man, being called out of Ur of the Chaldeans and leaving everything he had known to go to a land for which he did not know. Or you think of David as the young man to step up against Goliath, a formidable foe to a grown man, and yet he was a teenager. Or you want to talk about Paul. I can't imagine the amount of courage it must have taken to get back onto a ship to go preach the gospel of Jesus Christ after you've been shipwrecked, not once, but twice, or three times. And yet the man had the courage to go anyways. I will submit to you, there's one story, there's one historical event that I believe to be one of the most courageous in the Bible, and yet often it's overlooked. I think it's overlooked for several reasons. One, it's a very brief story. And two, it just happens to fall in a book full of courageous stories. I invite you to open your Bible to Joshua. Joshua chapter 14, and place your bookmark there. Joshua the 14th chapter. And our story begins in verse 6. Joshua chapter 14, verse 6. Then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite said to him, "You know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God." So Moses swore on that day, saying, "Surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses, while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now here I am this day, 85 years old. As yet I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. Now therefore give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day, for you heard in that day how the Anakim were there, and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord has said." And Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb the son of Jephunneh as an inheritance. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron formerly was Kirjath Arba. Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim. Then the land had rest from war. This is at a crucial time in Israelite history. As the children have came out of the captivity of Egypt, They have wandered in the wilderness for 40 years under the patriarch Moses, and now Joshua has taken the reins, and Joshua marches into Canaan's land, and they clean house. They take possession of the land, they drive out the inhabitants, they kill those that need to be killed, and they scatter them, and they then begin to divide the land among the tribes. In the middle of the division process, this man shows back up. And as he comes to Joshua, he says, "Joshua, you remember what the Lord said that day." Now, the day he's talking about is the day of Numbers chapter 13 and 14, which we'll look at in a little later in the lesson. As the children of Israel were on the edge of the promised land, under the leader Moses at the time, they determined to send 12 spies throughout the land of Canaan for 40 days to spy out the land itself, to see what was against them. And so they picked those 12 spies, one spy essentially from each tribe. Joshua and Caleb were among the 12. And so they come back from their 40 days of spying the land, and then they present what they have seen to the nation of Israel. And if you're familiar with the story, the 10 spies said, "It's everything God said it could be and is, but we can't take it." And of course, Joshua and Caleb said, "Why? It's ours for the taking." And so the 10 spies corrupted the nation, which eventually led to the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness until that entire generation passed. It was just Joshua and Caleb who stood and said, "Let's go." So often, what stands between us and success is ourselves. We are the ones who can't look beyond what needs to be done to see the possibility. All we sometimes, I'm generalizing here, but sometimes all we can see is this is impossible. It can't be done. And no matter what the topic may be, I can't be faithful, I can't be determined, I can't be diligent, I can't say no to sin, I can't, really it's won't. And we get so wrapped up with impossibles, we lose sight of God's promises and the possibilities. Vince Lombardi, I think he was a famous trophy maker, he had a quote, yeah, that was subtle, go ahead. So he had a quote that said, "We would accomplish many more things if we would not think of them as impossible." Folks, that is painfully true. More Christians are killed every year, spiritually of course, by giving up because I just can't do it anymore. When really what they need to do is sack it up, wrap themselves in some courage, and get back to work. Three observations from the story of Caleb that I want to leave you with in the lesson this morning. Number one, I want you to appreciate courageous men, courageous individuals have sincere hearts for God. Notice this, verses 7 and 8 again. So he comes to Caleb comes to Joshua and he says, "You know the word spoken at Kadesh Barnea by God," verse 7. "I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought back word to him as it was in my heart." Notice this now. "Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly follow the Lord my God." One thing about a sincere heart, a steadfast loyalty, an honest and true disciple to God, is that they don't have room for failure in their plans. What they see is what needs to be done, and so I'm going to make a plan of attack to go get it done, instead of focusing on all the negativity and focusing on the can'ts and won'ts. He said, "I brought back word as it was in my heart." Sincerity to God drives out a selfish spirit. We don't have room for it. We've got too many other things that need to be done. I don't have time to think about myself. There's work that needs to be done, and I am just the person to go and get it done. I want you to appreciate, and I tried to emphasize this a little bit. Did you notice the hearts in the two passages? Joshua, or Caleb, says, I gave what was in my heart, a honest and sincere, believing and faithful heart. Then he says, the other spies caused the hearts of the people to melt. So, hearts have an effect on those around you. Are you stirring people the right way? Are you helping people see the possibilities of serving God? Or are you kind of discouraging? It is pretty tough. If all we focus on is the tough, we're never going to get the job done. Now, which part of life in Christ are you emphasizing? It is tough, but it can be done. Here, these 10 spies, they stirred these people up so that their hearts melted and they pulled back from the task. 10 people, folks. 10 spies corrupted an entire nation. You want to talk about the influence that a person has over those around them? Are you stirring people up? Or are you discouraging them? Be mindful of your heart, as it has a powerful effect on those around you. We need individuals much like him here. We need individuals that are so honest and so sincere that they will stick to the Lord, they'll stick to the Word of God, no matter what the world may do, because I'm telling you, it's just getting tougher. And it takes that honest and sincere heart to examine our lives with the Word of God. You remember James chapter 1, the person who looks into the perfect law of liberty, looks into the mirror of God's Word. Now, it's only the individual who has a sincere heart who's going to make the right applications. It's only the person with a sincere heart that's going to see those changes that need to be made and have the courage to make them. Not everybody's willing to do that. And to be honest, that's typically not seen. It's not evident to everyone else. But God sees it. I've often admired David in regards to an aspect of this discussion. When David commits his great sin with Bathsheba, and of course goes on with life as if nothing has ever happened, he's not really that worried about it, until, Nathan. And then Nathan comes and talks to him, and Nathan presents the story to David. And at the conclusion of the story with the man and the sheep, David says, the man who did that, he's going to die. Remember what Nathan tells him? You are the man. Now, the response most people have, far too many people have, is, never mind. No, I see differences now in the story. You see, I wasn't thinking when you said it a second ago, but now that I'm really thinking about the story of the man and the sheep, that's not the same thing I did. And they try to dodge that. Remember what David said? I have sinned. You ever thought about how sincere David was? How painfully honest he was. Folks, there's nobody higher. The high priest maybe, but David is it. He's chief in Israel. And yet he came to the conclusion that I was guilty. When he saw his life compared to the truth of God, he acknowledged the fact that he was guilty. Are we that sincere? Are we that honest with God's Word? I want to examine my life faithfully, consistently with God's Word. And when I see something that is inconsistent, I want to remove it. You see that kind of character in Caleb? Do you see that kind of attitude, that kind of approach? We need these sincere and honest hearts to combat this world. This level of conviction and devotion to God, unwavering. We don't get it out there. But as time progresses and as our culture gets more and more away from Christianity, we're going to need people who are courageous enough to stand up and be a voice of reason in an unreasonable world. I want you to look over at Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13. This is, of course, the story. Numbers chapter 13 is the story that Caleb is referring to. In Numbers, the 13th chapter, they send out the spies. And essentially, the first verse all the way down through about verse 25, when they return their 40 days of spying, they come before Moses and Aaron and all the congregation in verse 26, and they bring back the word. And I want you to appreciate something. I'll summarize verses 26 through 29. They basically say, it's everything you said it was, God. It's everything. It is a land that flows with milk and honey. The problem is the inhabitants who live there. Now, verse 30. Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. Then we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak, came from the giants. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight. And so we were in their sight. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and all the people wept that night. You see how this whole scene is devolving. As the people gather, they hear the story of the land. They're receiving the report from the spies, and it's everything God promised. Caleb says, let's go get it. And all these people can see is the fortified cities and the giants who live in the land. And instead of stirring themselves up, instead of courageously going to war, they weep and they cry all night. Now the next several verses in chapter 14, they're trying to get a new leader. They won't do away with Moses. They want somebody who's going to pacify them like a bunch of babies. And they want somebody that's going to take them back to Egypt. And so verse 4, they said, let's one another, let's select a leader, and let's return to Egypt. Verse 5, Moses and Aaron fall on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. Verse 6, but Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we pass through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us. A land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel. I want you to see, as the people are losing their minds, so focused on the impossibility of the task that they want to go back to Egypt. They want to go back to slavery. But it's Joshua and it's Caleb who stand up and say, folks, what are we waiting for? Everybody just calm down. Quit losing your minds for just a minute. And remember the promises of God. This is the land that flows with milk and honey. This is the land that God promised to us. The inhabitants don't have protection anymore. You notice what he says? They're bread before us. Essentially, it's why are we waiting? What's holding us back? There's a task to be done. Have you ever stopped and appreciated how much courage it must have taken for them to stand up and speak these truths? In one of the counts in the census, one of the censuses in Numbers, there were 603,550 men of war. Men who were of a fighting age. That does not count women. That does not count children. That does not count older men who were beyond the age of fighting. But they were men of war. 603,550. Now I want you to just take a step back in your mind and visualize these two men while everyone's losing their minds and mourning and weeping and lamenting what God has promised to them. These two men stand up and say, let's go get it. So much so that the people in verse 10, they take up stones. Sometimes we forget this. This is one big family. All of these people are essentially related. They're all descendants of Israel. How many people were of the number wanting to go back to Egypt? How many people were of the number who wanted to pick up stones? How many people were of the number whose hearts melted within them that Joshua and Caleb respected, admired, loved? We already know that Caleb was around 40 years old when this happened. Is it easy to stand up to somebody you love, admire, respect that's older than you? Now imagine that multiplied by a few hundred thousand. And yet, here's Joshua and Caleb saying, focus on the promises. See what lays before us. A land that God has already given to us. Do you have a heart that is sincere, courageous, invested in what we're doing, invested in what you're supposed to be doing as an individual? See the strength of these two men. Now, I appreciate, as their character was of such a nature, Caleb inherited Hebron because of it. We stand to inherit a rest ourselves. An inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled, that is preserved in heaven for us. But only if we have sincere hearts for God. A second consideration I'd want you to see in the passage. This is back in Joshua chapter 14. Back over in Joshua chapter 14. Courageous individuals stand ready. This is Joshua chapter 14, verse 11. As yet I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. Now therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. For you heard in that day how the Anakim were there, and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I will be able to drive out the inhabitants as the Lord has said. He says, I've been untouched. He says, I am as good, I'm as strong, as I'm as ready today as what I was 45 years ago. One aspect of Caleb was his devotion to God kept him focused on the mission at hand, focused on the task. He didn't get distracted by the passing pleasures of sin. He stayed focused on the promises of God. Folks, that's admirable. When you read through that passage, do you see a sense of eagerness in the text? Maybe it's me, maybe it's just my personality. I can't help but see eagerness. Now, it's not foolishness, it's not him being naive, it's not that he's forgotten what he saw. In fact, he even says it in the passage. He says, you were standing there, you remember what it was like. We're going to an area where the Anakim dwell, the descendants of Anak, the giants, the very people who made them feel like grasshoppers in Numbers chapter 13. And what he's saying is give it to me. I'm ready to go. I stand prepared to fight. Only those who always are ready receive the blessings of God. As you consider one of the powerful parables in Matthew chapter 25, you have the five wise virgins and the five foolish virgins. The whole parable there is because there's the five wise. They are wise because they came prepared. They stood ready. They had extra oil and they lasted the night until the bridegroom came. The five foolish are foolish because they were unprepared. I think we sing a song about that. Unprepared to meet thy God. I can't remember the name of it, but that's the line in the song. I looked at you, Lewis, because you're the song officiant here. It's only the prepared, folks. It's only those who stand ready to serve And I don't mean that in just general terms. I mean that in literal everyday activity. Do you stand ready? Ready to serve someone else? Ready to help someone who is in need? Ready to help your brothers and sisters in Christ, spiritually or physically or emotionally, whatever it may be? Are you ready to go and fight the warfare we have to fight against darkness, against evil, against sin? Are you ready to overcome your temptations? Folks, if you're not standing there suited for war, then you're already dead. You're losing the fight. It's only those prepared for war that survive war. Actually, we sing a lot of songs expressing these truths. Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready for the judgment day? The song is implying a preparedness. Are you prepared? Are you standing ready to do the job? I hope you'll appreciate his passion, his loyalty, his devotion to God had not diminished one ounce. He even says that was 45 years ago. We see the man at 40. He's fired up. He's passionate. He's ready to go to war. We see him 45 years later. He's not lost anything. That is an admirable quality, folks. Far too many Christians diminish with time. You don't see that in Caleb. I'll confess, this is one of my favorite stories. And I don't know, in some ways, how this story couldn't fire you up. Because here's an 85-year-old man. 85-year-old man who's standing here saying to Joshua, his patriot, his friend, and saying, give me this land. I want it. It's mine already. I'm going to go take it now. I don't care if there's giants. I know there's giants. I remember seeing the giants 45 years ago. They left a little bit of an impression. And I'm going to go smoke them right now. They're mine. And they're not stopping me. Is that the kind of passion you have? Is that the kind of energy you invest in your walk with Christ? I want you to see that in verse 12. This is Joshua 14, verse 12. See this. Now therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. For you heard in that day how the Anakim were there, and the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord has said. Notice that. Give it to me. Now, I'm not saying that we need to throw ourselves in harm's way by any stretch of the imagination, but I am saying you're fooling yourself if you don't think you're already being attacked when you leave here. This is a battle that rages daily. The Apostle Paul experienced something like this regularly. In Acts chapter 21, a prophet named Agabus comes to Paul and binds his hands with a belt and says, the man whose hands I just bound will be bound when he goes into the city. And you know Paul's response to that was, oh man, I'm not going there then. He says, bring it on. He says, I'm ready to go and die if I need to. I'm ready to go and do exactly what God has asked of me. I'm not backing away from it. I'm not cowering down. This is my job. Folks, the better we appreciate the trials and struggles of this life, the better we're going to endure them. Even James says to count it all joy when you fall into various trials and temptations. Dennis referenced a few verses down from that in his prayer this morning. You're going to face these things. You're going to face giants and fortified cities, and I do not obviously mean literally. But you're going to face tasks that make you feel like grasshoppers. And if all you focus on is the sin, sin has a unique ability to make you feel like a grasshopper. To make you feel defenseless and insignificant before it. What God offers and what Christ promises is you can overcome it if you'll submit to Him. Focus on the job. The giants, the fortified cities, the great walls. They all come down. One thing we have observed throughout Revelation class is the fact that only God and those who stand with Him will stand in the end. Caleb stood ready. And finally, I want you to appreciate, courageous individuals know true strength. This is a subtle statement, but I hope you'll appreciate this actually weaves through the entire story here in verses 6 through 15. But it really zeroes in on it in verse 12, the last sentence in verse 12. He says, give me all this stuff. Give me the mountain land. Yeah, I know the giants are there in the fortified cities. But he says, it may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord said. Caleb was under no illusion that this was of his own doing. He was not deceived. He was not thinking, well, I'm just going to take care of this myself. I'm going to go and clean the floor with these Anakim. No big deal. It's all my doing. No. He knew if God was with him, no one could take him down. Paul expresses this truth. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, or nothing can separate me from the love of Christ. Nothing can overcome the one who stands with God. We're more than conquerors through Him who overcame. It's the idea. We follow the indestructible, indisputable God of the universe. And nothing in this world can change that. He could look on this task before him and overcome it because he knew his strength was not in his physical being. He's an 85-year-old man. Do you think he needed to really be reminded that it wasn't him doing this? So often, folks, we view age in a way that I think discredits the individual. You look at somebody who's getting older, or maybe you are getting older, and you think, well, I just can't do a whole lot. I'm going to tell you something, man. You got a job to do. And as long as you got the body to do it in, you got the job. You're supposed to be serving God as best as you are able. There was a couple at Sulphur Springs. Russ got to know them a little bit, I think. Tom and Gracie McLemore. When I met Tom, he was 94. His wife was 87. I want you to listen to me very carefully. They never missed a service. He drove. It was terrifying. But he drove. He still drives. That's been 3 or 4 years ago, too. They never missed a service. Don't sit there and say, well, I just can't make it. I this and that, blah, blah, blah. You know, he kind of tells off there. I don't know if you know that. This 87-year-old woman who had severe dementia. You sit in their living room for 15 minutes and she was going to tell you the story four times. He and that woman were at services every time the doors were opened. It's a priority problem. But he saw his job. I can't tell you how much of an encouragement that family was. Even when she passed away this past early spring, he still makes it to every service. He drives himself on Sunday mornings, and then somebody goes and gets him on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights. Folks, just because you're getting older doesn't mean you age out. You've got a job. Now flip the coin a little bit. Sometimes we think, well, this child is not quite old enough to obey the gospel, and they really can't serve that well. Ironically, I put the Thomas twins to work this morning handing out papers. That was actually unplanned. I only just now remembered it. Thank you, boys, for doing that. Folks, young people can do something. They can serve some way or another. It is always an encouragement to see children at worship services. Always. And I know it's tough. I promise you, I know it's tough. But there's not a greater thing out there for them to be invested in than serving God. Amen. There's not a more important place they need to be than right here with the family, worshiping the Father. Folks, we've got to impress that upon our children. And we need to back away from all these ideas that this number is so significant. I'm going to tell you, it didn't diminish the blessings that Caleb received. At the end of this, he still received Hebron. It didn't matter that he was 85. It wasn't diminished. He hadn't lost some of it. He got it. But I want you to see why. I know we've kind of elaborated on this already, but I want you to jump down to verse 14. This idea is expressed several times through this section, but I want you to see it again. Verse 14, Hebron, therefore, became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. Wholly followed. He completely invested himself in serving God. Nothing held him back. It was God. And that's who empowered him. That's who gave him Hebron. He had faith, to borrow from Colossians 2:12. He had faith in the working of God. I'm going to tell you something. We have a mountain home. We have a rest waiting for us. And we will not receive it because of some great thing we've done, just like Caleb. We'll receive it because we've wholly followed the Lord God. We'll receive it because we have faith in the working of God who delivered us from our sins through the watery grave of baptism. That's exactly what Paul says in Colossians 2:12. It's what baptism for the remission of sins is. I want you to, very briefly, just imagine this scene. See this old man. Now, he's not feeble, like we typically think of older men. He's not feeble. Don't have a feeble man in your mind. Imagine this old man with a blade that was sharp, now it's dull. He's got the signs of warfare all over him, from cuts and scrapes to blood. He walks onto this battlefield, 85 years old, walks onto this battlefield to wage war in mountains with fortified cities against men. Giants in Old Testament range from 7 feet to, best guess is, 11 or 12 feet. 85-year-old man. And so he walks onto the battlefield to fight giants. When he gets done cleaning house with all of them, can you not just imagine how that must have felt when he finally sat down on top of his mountain home and just surveyed all the blessings of God? Imagine men like Paul, who had fought the good fight, who had finished the race, who had received the crown of righteousness that King Jesus prepared for him. We are awaiting our mountain home, but it only goes to those with courageous hearts. When you think of courage, think of Caleb. Think of two men who stood against an entire nation, a nation made up of their family. Think of two men who wandered the wilderness for 40 years. They did not quit. They did not give up. Think of two men, one in particular, who even after all of that in his old age longed to fight for God. Fortified cities or giants made no difference. The task was before him, and he was going to finish the job. Think of a sincere heart. Think of those who stand ready. Think of those who know true strength comes from God and God alone. When you think of courage, think of Caleb and be like him. If we can help you in some way this morning, we would invite you to come forward now as we stand and as we sing.